chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be looking here in chapter 5 this evening. And as you're getting there to 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to give you a little bit of a disclaimer. And I say this to our church from time to time. If you're visiting with us, you'll maybe hear it for the first time. But my papa always said there were different kinds of preaching. He said there's preaching, teaching, and teaching, teaching, and preaching, preaching, and teaching, preaching. Now say that 3 times, 5 times fast, and you'll really have something going. But basically what he meant by that is there's some preachers that they're more exhorters. They're going to stir your heart. There's other ones that are going to teach you something. They're going to really get and dig around in the Word of God. By the way, there's nothing wrong with both. Amen. There's good. That's good in both. But I do believe as a pastor, many times you've got to serve as both. The Bible tells us we ought to be able to preach, but I certainly believe we ought to also be able and be apt, according to the Bible, apt to teach. And so we're going to get into a little bit of teaching preaching this evening. And I'll be honest with you, we're going to deal with a somewhat deep subject. Now, I think I was telling somebody this morning, I can't remember exactly when, but I told him, said, you have a little bit of a problem in a church setting. And that is that in a church, you got some folks who have maybe only been saved a few days, few weeks, few years. And you got others who've been saved for decades. You've got some people sitting in this church who are reading their Bible on a regular basis and studying their Bible. And you've got some, and I ain't point you out or anything like that. I don't know who you are, but you definitely have some in any church who may not have even opened their Bible in many, many years. And so there's always a little bit of a battle as a preacher. You don't want to go over anyone's head too much, but you also don't want to aim so low that nobody gets fed from the Word of God. And so this morning we had a little bit of our, praise the Lord and hallelujah, glad the Lord saved us kind of message. But tonight, not that we can't still praise the Lord, but tonight we're going to get in here and get into a little meat here in the Word of God. And so I want you to study along with me, and let me just challenge you tonight. If this helps you, then hey, keep on studying the Word of God. If tonight this goes over your head and you say, well, what in the world is that preacher talking about? Maybe that ought to serve tonight as a help to you and an encouragement to you to get in there and study it and get in there and dig around in the Word of God to see what the Lord has for us. We do have a command here in our King James Bible. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what we want to do tonight. We just want to seek to rightly divide the word of truth. And so if you have your Bible there with you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says this, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I believe, Lord, tonight that everyone who is saved has got your Holy Spirit living right inside of us. And Lord, you've promised in your word that your Spirit would lead and guide us into all truth. And Lord, I just believe this book that we hold in our hand tonight is your truth. I believe this is your revelation to us. And so Lord, I pray tonight that you might take this book, open it up to us, make it plain to us, that you might lead us into the truth that is contained herein. And Lord, I pray for myself tonight. I need your help. I don't want to go over anybody's head. I don't want to say anything that'll cause anyone to stumble. And so, Lord, I just pray tonight that you would help me and fill me with your Spirit so I would be able to get across the message that you've laid on my heart. Lord, limit the distractions. Exalt your Son, for we ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen and amen. Now, I don't like to use very big words when I stand to preach. But there are some big words that I believe we need to be familiar with if we're going to understand the message that we're looking at tonight. You see, really, within Bible interpretation, there are ultimately three big camps. There's one camp called post-millennialism. By the way, they don't hardly exist anymore. But they always profess that Jesus was already ruling and reigning on the earth, and that things are just getting better and better and better as Jesus Christ obtains more and more power in the world. Well, unfortunately, they kind of had their heyday back before World War I and World War II. And when those set in, it got a little hard to justify saying the world was getting better and better. And so many of them moved to the second camp. You say, what is that second camp? Well, that is the amillennialist. All simply means against, or means no. In other words, they do not believe that there is any reign of Christ on the earth. They literally believe there will never be a time in history that Jesus will come back. There will never be a time in history where Jesus will appear to mankind. The amillennialist says that the entire Bible is simply figurative, and it's really up to any of us to determine what it might say. But then there is the third group, and that third group is who we call the premillennialists. And now, by the way, that's the group I'm a part of. And the premillennialist says the Bible is literal. The premillennialist says we can take this Bible at its word. And can I just go ahead and say, most importantly, the premillennialist says that Jesus Christ is coming back to this world. He is going to set His feet down on the Mount of Olives, and He is going to reign for 1,000 years before He makes that new heavens and that new earth. Glory to God. Now, I told you I am a premillennialist. And as a premillennialist, I believe beyond that in a little doctrine that we like to call the rapture. And I just say tonight that the rapture is really not up for dispute. I know there's a lot of groups out there. As a matter of fact, if you went to the average Southern Baptist school or seminary, or you went to the average Catholic college or seminary, or if you went to the average Methodist or Presbyterian college or seminary, more than likely you would be taught that the rapture is just some silly doctrine that only crazy independent Baptists and people like that believe in. But I don't believe that's the case. I believe the Bible is extremely clear that there is going to be an event on this earth, there's going to be an event in this world wherewith the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the clouds and He calls His bride, He calls His body, He calls the church to come be with Him. Amen. You say, well, how do you figure that, preacher? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And He went on to say, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I like that next part, Brother Gary, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Hey, Paul said it like this over in 1 Corinthians. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. For we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then He went on and said, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In other words, there's coming a day where God's going to take those old corrupted bodies of the saints that are already dead and gone, and He's going to make that corrupted body incorruptible. And by the way, He's going to take those of us who are alive at that time, who have a mortal body that is susceptible to death, and He's going to take that old mortal body and He's going to have it put on immortality. We're going to be like Christ, for we shall see Him as He is. And then, of course, one of the greatest proofs for the rapture is found right here just before the passage we've read this evening. There in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, in verse number 16, He said, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so that gives us our context tonight for what we've just read. He is speaking here primarily about
the rapture of the body of Christ, the rapture of the church. And yet, just like there were three camps in Bible interpretation, I've found that there are really three camps today, three ideologies, if you will, when it comes here to the rapture. There are those who believe in a post-tribulation rapture. Most of you in here tonight, you are familiar with the fact that the Bible speaks of 7 years of tribulation on this earth before Christ comes back to take over. And so the post-millennialist, or rather the post-tribulation, I should say, the post-tribulationist, he says, well, the Christian's going to go through all 7 years of the tribulation, and when we get to the very end, then the Lord is going to call us out. That's post-tribulation. Then you've got mid-tribulation. Mid-tribulation says, well, if the tribulation is 7 years, then half of seven is 3.5. And so the mid-tribulation believer would say, well, you and I who are saved, you and I who are the church, we're going to go through the halfway point, the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation, and then the Lord's going to call us out and we're going to go up. But then you have a third group, and once again, can I just say tonight, that's the group I'm a part of. And I am a pre-tribulation rapture believer. You say, what does that mean? Well, that simply means that before the Antichrist comes on the scene, before the tribulation takes place, I believe that you and I who are saved by the grace of God are going to be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What I'm saying is tonight, I believe the rapture is 100% imminent in the life of a believer. It could happen at any moment, at any time. Hey, Jesus could call us home tonight. Hallelujah. And yet, I realize tonight there may be some, maybe some in here tonight, surely some out there in the world, even some preachers, and by the way, I would say this, even some good preachers that might disagree with me about that pre-tribulation rapture. But tonight, if the Lord will allow me, if the Lord will help me, I want to show you three proofs for why I am a pre-tribulation believer. I want to say, first of all, tonight, I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church because of the promise that God has made to the church. Now, you looking here with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, I want you to be very clear on something. We talked just a little while ago about rightly dividing the word of truth. That means we got to divide sometimes between Old Testament and New Testament. Y'all here tonight, sometimes that means we got to make sure we're making a division. Sometimes we got to make sure that we are understanding a difference between Old Testament and New Testament. Sometimes it's as simple as that. Hey, sometimes we have to make a division of the audience who is being spoken to. Hey, the Bible outlines in the New Testament three different groups of people. The Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. By the way, the Church of God is not the Gentiles, although there are some Gentiles that make up the Church of God. And I'd go as far as to say the Church is not Israel, although there are some Jews that are part of the body of Christ, part of the Church. Amen. And so we need to understand that sometimes God's speaking to a lost man and it's not meant for a saved man. Sometimes God's speaking to the nation of Israel and it is not meant for the church. And so we have to make a division there between who is being spoken to in the context. Well, I want to make one thing very clear. Paul is writing here in the context to the church at Thessalonica. In other words, this is church age doctrine written to folks just like you and me. And so he looks there in chapter 4 and he gives them a great promise that the rapture is going to take place. But having said that, he then comes down here in chapter 5 and he said, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. That's why people oftentimes say, well, see, we have no way of knowing if the rapture is even close. They'll say, well, we have no way of really knowing if it's actually going to get here anytime soon because about the times and seasons, no man really knows. By the way, he stopped just a little while later and said in verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, we ought to have a little inkling. We may not know the day and we may not know the hour. Hey, but you sure know when winter's coming. You sure know when spring is coming. Nobody has to tell you when it's summertime, amen. You can know when the times and the seasons are looking close. By the way, I believe it could be any moment. Amen. And he goes on in verse number 2, And he says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they, do you see that? I want you to get a hold of that. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. You hold on to that phrase for just a minute. That phrase, travail upon a woman with child, is very important in the Word of God, because that identifies this destruction, that identifies this tribulation as being part of the great tribulation. So he said, there's some folks who are getting ready to head into a time of great tribulation. But he said, they. You know what that means when somebody says they? That means they ain't talking about me. That means they ain't talking about themselves. That means they ain't talking to the ones that are being spoken to. They're talking about another crowd out there. Now you say, well, preacher, he said they are going to have destruction come upon them. But what about we? What about the church? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look down just a few verses, down in verse number eight. He said, but let us. You say, who's he talking to now? He's talking to the church. He's talking to the believer. And he said, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And I like this in verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. You say, what's that mean? Well, he's talking here about the fact that the tribulation is going to take place. He's talking about the fact that just before that tribulation takes place, there's going to be a rapture there at the end of chapter 4. And yet he says here, there's going to be some folks that are going to go into destruction. But he said, listen to you believers, to you who are saved, God hath not appointed us to wrath. You say, what's that mean? I believe that is a promise that God has made to the church. I believe that's a promise that he has made to the body of Christ, that we will not go through the tribulation. And you say, well, preacher, what's that mean? That means we ought to be a pre-tribulation Bible believer. Amen. I don't believe the church is going through. I believe the world is going through. I believe Israel may be going through. But I believe the church is getting out. Hallelujah. He's not appointed us to wrath. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah chapter 30, he said, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Now there's that phrase. Do you see it? Now the whole context there in Jeremiah chapter 30 is dealing with the great tribulation. And he says there, doth a man travail with child? Wherefore do I see every man with his hand on his loins as a woman in travail, and all their faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Now anybody want to say tonight who Jacob is? Anybody want to say tonight, would anybody help me out with who Jacob is? Who's Jacob the father of? He ain't the father of the church. He's the father of Israel. As a matter of fact, he became Israel. Jacob is another name for Israel. And so he said here, if you allow me just a little leniency, he's saying here that tribulation is not the time of the church's trouble, not the time of the wrath on the church, but it is instead the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the time of Israel's trouble. You say, why? Because praise God, we're out of here. Amen. And so I believe tonight I'm pre-tribulation rapture because of the promise that God has given to the church. But I want to say secondly tonight, I'm pre-tribulation rapture because of the Jewish nature of the tribulation. You say, what do you mean? Well, when the tribulation is spoken of in the Bible, it seems to ominously leave the church out. But I'll tell you who it inserts in their place. It inserts the nation of Israel as being the primary attention getter of the Lord. In other words, you might get under the impression when you start to study the tribulation that the church is just not even there and God is focusing on the Jew. Well, I believe that's for very good reason. Because I believe one of these days God's going to take us out of here and his attention is going to turn back to the Jewish people. His focus is going to be back on the nation of Israel. And for that reason, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Now you still have your Bible there in your hand. We're going to do a little bit of turning tonight. Turn back to Daniel chapter number 9 with me if you would. Daniel chapter number 9. If you have these nice thumb tabs in your Bible like I do, you might get there a little faster. And somebody asked me, said, "Preacher, you know where the books of the Bible are. Why do you have those thumb tabs?" And I said, "Because I need to beat the rest of the congregation to them." And so if you turn there, Daniel chapter 9, and I want to look here in verse number 2, and then we'll look down at the end of this chapter. Daniel chapter 9, give you a moment or two to get there. I still hear those pages turning. And I want to look here in verse number 2 of Daniel chapter 9. And the Bible says here in Daniel 9 and verse number 2, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." And so he basically said from the time that Jerusalem was knocked down by Nebuchadnezzar till the time that it's going to be built back up, Jeremiah prophesied that it would be 70 Y-E-A-R-S years. Y'all get that in your mind, okay? He said, we're talking about years here. Now I'm going to finally get to write, see if y'all can see my handwriting. But he said here, we're not talking about weeks, we're not talking about months, but we are talking here about years. It's hard to write at this angle. Y'all have to forgive me. Years. That looks a little like years. We'll get there. There we go. The years. And so you come down here a little while later in Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 24. And in this case, Daniel is no longer talking about Jeremiah's prophecy, but instead Daniel is talking here about his own prophecy that the Lord has given him. And I want you to see what he says here in Daniel 9, 24. He said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Do you notice those 70 weeks there? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And so he said here, 70 weeks. And yet what we're going to discover here is that these are weeks of years. You say, how does that work, preacher? Well, y'all remember back there in Genesis one time, old Jacob, he was serving his father-in-law Laban, and he got to serving there for Rachel. He loved Rachel. But old Laban gave him Leah. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And yet Jacob went back to him and he said he accomplished his week for Rachel. Now you say, how long did he serve? 7 days? No, he served 7 years. And so a week in that Bible is anything that's a group of 7 time intervals. And so here in Daniel, he's clearly talking here about years in those weeks. Now I know that gets a little confusing, but hopefully we'll clear that up here in just a moment. Now look down in verse number 25. Daniel says, "Now know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." Now here's what he said. Y'all with me this evening? Here we go. Here's our timeline. Right here is where Daniel gives his prophecy. And he said right there, it would be 7 weeks, and then he said 62 weeks. By the way, 62, you say, oh, that's old fashioned, we need to change our Bible. No, you just need to pick it up and study it. 62 is real easy. That's 62 years. Okay, 62 weeks, if you will. I said you 62 weeks of years. 62 sets of 7 years. Right, we're going to get there. So, he said right here, there would be an interval of 7 weeks of years between the going forth of the commandment to the of the destruction of the city until the city is rebuilt again, even in troublous times. You say, well, how long is 7 weeks of years? What's 7 times 7? Thank you. Some of y'all passed math. You can't be Baptists. All right, here we go. 49. So here's 49 years. Y'all have to just know those are years. I don't know if I can get my Y in there. There we go. I'm writing too small. 49 years. Now, then he said, from that time till the coming of the Messiah, the Prince. Who's that, by the way? That's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Prince. He said, even after 62 weeks, verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So what's that referring to? That's the crucifixion when the Messiah was cut off. Now 62, that's 62. And I'm not going to try to make you, I've already written it down. I've already done the math. But 62 weeks of 7 years, that's 7 times 62 means 434. So here we go. 434, this is not going to be the scale. 400, y'all say, preacher, what in the world are you getting at? Y'all going to see here for too long. 434 years till the Messiah would be cut off. So here we got Calvary. All right, everybody good? Right here you have a span of 483 years, if I've done my math correctly. Somebody want to check me on that? 483 years that you have from the time Daniel gives his prophecy down here to the time Jesus Christ was crucified on Calvary. The only problem is, what's 62 plus 7? That's 69. This is 69 weeks of years. But what did he say the total weeks of years was going to be until the finishing of the transgression, the end of sins, reconciliation for iniquity, bringing in of everlasting righteousness and sealing up of the vision and prophecy and the anointing of the Most Holy One? He said it'd be 70 years there in verse number 24. So there's a week of 7 years that's missing on the end here. Well, you say, when is it? Well, he describes it for us. That's where we're getting a little bit deep, but y'all just bear with me. He says there in verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. We've already looked there. But not for himself. Hallelujah, it was done for us. Amen. He wasn't cut off for himself. He was cut off. He gave up his life freely for you and me. And it goes on and said, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now there's a war going on, there's a prince coming in, and he is destroying the holy city. And it even goes on in verse 27 to say that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now what's 1 week? That's a group of 7 years. So whoever this prince is that's making war, whoever this prince is that's going after Jerusalem, whoever this prince is, he's making a covenant with somebody for 7 years. Anybody starting to get a hold of it? Anybody starting to figure out who that prince is? He makes a covenant with somebody for 1 week, for 7 years, and in the midst of the week, what would that be, 3.5 years? In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Now Jesus spoke about that one time in Matthew 24 when he was talking about the great tribulation. He said, then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And he said there that there would be an Antichrist who would bring about the abomination of desolations. Check me up on it in Matthew 24. He said, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so we know something about that final 7 days, that final week of years. We know that during that week, there's going to be a king on the throne that will persecute the Jewish people. He will bring about war, but he will make a peace covenant, and he will break that covenant in the midst of those years. Well, you study out through your Bible. I don't have the time to go into it all tonight, but you study out through your Bible, and you're going to find out very clearly that that is something that has not taken place yet. But it is destined to take place. It is foretold that it will take place multiple places in our Bible. That is a time of 7 years that we refer to as the Great Tribulation. And so you say, well, preacher, what in the world does this have to do with the rapture? Well, I'm glad you asked tonight, because right here between that 69th week right there and this 70th week, down here, let me get that 70th on there. There is a gap in there, a parenthesis, if you will, that we call, let me get over here. The church age. You say, where's that? That's right now. That's right here. This is where we're living. By the way, we're probably living somewhere right down in this part of it too. And you say, what are you getting at? Then how in the world, preacher, how in the world does that make you? Why in the world would that make you pre-tribulation? Well, I'll tell you why. Because of the Jewish nature, the Jewish idea that goes on in the tribulation. Here's why. The first 69 weeks of Daniel's 70 weeks, who was God dealing with? The church or the Jews? The Jews. It wasn't until down here he started even messing with the church. And so who in the world do you think he's going to be dealing with? If he dealt with the Jews during the first 69 weeks, then why in the world do you think he's all of a sudden going to change in the 70th? And I tell you, you go through that Bible, you will find in Revelation, you will find in Jeremiah, you will find in Isaiah, you will find in the major prophets, you will find in the minor prophets, you will find in the book of Psalms that tribulation deals with the Jews. It's the time of Jacob's trouble down here. It's a continuation of what took place during those first 69 weeks. It's a time where God is going to bring the nation of Israel back to himself. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 25, the Lord was telling those church, or rather Paul, under inspiration by the Lord, was telling those believers at Rome. He was saying to them that they ought not to get wise in their own conceits, because those Gentiles, they had been allowed a special dispensation of God to be part of the body. You say, what's that? That means God took a people that were not his people. God took a bunch of people that were not of his people, that's you and me, and he grafted us in as part of that wild olive tree, as part of that olive tree. But he comes down there and he says, but don't be wise in your own conceits, Gentiles. Hey, don't get to thinking you've replaced the Jews. Don't get to thinking God's done with Israel. Don't get to thinking you're something special and they're not. And this is what he said in Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You know what that means? That means just like God got fed up with that Jew down here and gave the Gentiles a chance, that means there's coming a day where God's going to look down on us Gentiles and say, all right, it's full, it's done, and he's going to turn his attention back to those Jews. And you say, what's that? That is the great tribulation. And so I believe tonight we're going up, we're getting out of here before that ever starts. You say, why? Because we have to if God is going to turn his attention back to the nation of Israel. There's a Jewish nature to the tribulation. But I want to say last of all tonight that I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture because of the timeline of Revelation. Now you still have your Bible there. I want you to turn to the very last book in the Word of God, back to Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4. I'm going to give you a very interesting, statement, a very interesting statistic, I guess is a better way of putting it. You see, one of the great ways to study your Bible is to get you a concordance or get you even a good Bible app and look up the number of times a certain word occurs. Look up at the different places that word occurs. And I'll tell you an interesting study sometime. Get your Bible app or get you a Cruden's Concordance or a Strong's Concordance, whichever one, and you look up in your King James Bible the word church in the book of Revelation. You'd be surprised what you might find. See, the word church occurs in the book of Revelation 19 times. That's a pretty good amount for one word to occur in a book that's only 21 chapters. 19 times the word church is found in the book of Revelation. But do you realize where 18 of those occurrences are? Chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. As a matter of fact, the very last word in chapter 3, if you've got it there, look what that is. Churches. Last word used in the whole chapter, churches. Now the next time you see the word church in the book of Revelation, you know where it's found? Revelation 22, 16. Right at the tail end of the whole Bible. Now there's 21 chapters. And yet from chapter 3 all the way down to chapter 21, you don't see any more mention of the body of Christ. You don't see any more mention of the church on this earth, not one little bit. That's a strange thing, because Revelation is perhaps the clearest book in our Bible dealing with the 7 years of tribulation on this earth. And yet once that tribulation sets in, he doesn't have one thing to say about the church, oddly enough. Now then you compound upon that what's said in chapter 4. Now you get to the end of chapter 3, he gets done talking about the church. Then all of a sudden look what happens in chapter 4, verse 1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard were as it were of a what? Of a trumpet talking with me. Now that ain't necessarily a trumpet being blown, but it sounded like a trumpet. You know what sound a trumpet makes, don't you? It makes a trump. A trumpet makes a trump. This ain't reference to the president. This is talking about the Bible. A trumpet makes a trump. Now he said there, the first voice which I heard were as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said what? That sounds a lot like a rapture to me, doesn't it, you? Leave down there and come up hither. Come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now obviously we understand that's just talking about John. That was the Lord telling John to come up. But isn't it kind of interesting that right after he gets done spending 3 chapters on the church, never to hardly speak of it again until the end of the book, that right after he uses that last instance of the word churches, he then immediately talks about calling somebody up with a sound of a trump, with a sound of a trumpet being sounded. Kind of reminds me of something where it said that with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, he would call us out of this world. Kind of sounds like where it said over there, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, like he said over there in 1 Corinthians 15. Kind of sounds like that voice, like that trump is the voice of the Lord calling out saying, come up here, come up hither. And then you look at that. He quits talking about the church. He calls somebody up in a rapture. And then all of chapter 4 is dealing with what John sees in heaven. By the way, he sees a whole bunch of people up there saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. I kind of believe that's where we're going to be. Chapter 5, he sees the unsealing of the book. They're getting ready to open up the seals and that this tribulation's about to kick off. And he sees the people of God up there shouting, praising God, giving glory to the Lamb. And it is not until we get to chapter number 6 here in Revelation that we get another look at what's going on the earth. Do you happen to know what the very next thing that takes place on the earth after John is called up? Chapter 6 and verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. That's not Jesus. That's the Antichrist. Had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. You say, how do you know it's the Antichrist? Because look at the next seal. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse, which was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now, why in the world, if that's Jesus coming back on that first seal, why in the world would there be war going on? Jesus Christ said the increase of his peace and of his government, there'd be no end. I mean, when Jesus comes and sets his throne down, you've got peace on earth, goodwill toward men going on. And so that ain't Jesus, that's the Antichrist. That is war, that is famine, that is death. Ultimately, you say, what is that? That's the Great Tribulation. Now, you know what took place on the earth right before that? We're just talking about the chronology here. We're just looking at it in order. You know what took place right before that? He quit talking about the church, and somebody's called up. Now, I believe tonight we are going to be out of here before the tribulation takes place. You can disagree with me, and guess what? I won't think anything ill of you. It's okay. I ain't going to be mad at you. As a matter of fact, if you want to stick around during the tribulation, you can do it all you want. But I ain't going to be here. And I joke about that. If you're saved, you ain't going to be here either. Because I believe the Bible is pretty clear on the subject of a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, we're not going to have a time of invitation. I don't believe this message necessarily warrants that. But I do want to pray. And what I want to pray about is, Lord, confirm these things. Help us to understand. Help us to search the Scriptures to see that these things are so. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach. I thank you for the opportunity to teach from your word tonight. And I pray, O Lord, that you would help and give us light from your word. Lord, this is not a book that can be understood by our natural mind and our natural understanding. We need you to open up our eyes. We need you to reveal the truth to us. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anybody, maybe they have their doubts, maybe they have their concerns about what's been said tonight, well, Lord, may we be like those Berean Christians who search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Lord, bless us now as we go. Bless me as I try to answer quickly this question that has been asked. And Lord, I pray you'd protect us on our way as we go to our homes. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and for His sake. Amen. Amen. I appreciate your attention.